Take your Bibles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, if you would, please. Open up there. Appreciate everybody visiting here today. We want you to feel at home. And I know everybody looks for something a little bit different. Lay pressure on people to get them to come to our church. I know everybody fits in a different kind of church. Some have come here, really liked it, stayed, and God's blessed that. And we appreciate that. And some, you know, say, well, I kind of like this, I like this, but we've been to this other church, we kind of like that there. And I understand that. The only thing that I ask today is that you ask God to give you something in this. Always got to turn my microphone on.
There we go.
Is that God gives you something while you're here today.
And I hope it's a blessing to you. During Sunday school, I mean, it did. It bothered me so bad what they had done to Hyun Mi. And I've known this woman, and she's never, she don't have any enemies. And she's had now, on two different occasions, people who sorely took advantage of her and mistreated her. And boy, that gets me. That bothers me. And it was bothering me during Sunday school. It was hard, and I don't want her to feel bad about this, but it was hard for me to get my mind back on the Sunday school lesson to be able to teach what I wanted to teach this morning. But what God laid on my heart to do with her when she came in my office, Jeff was there. John had just walked up to the door, so I thought, well, there's four of us here. We're going to pray. And God had already been dealing with me, as I said earlier, about the issue of prayer. I could tell you a lot of stories where God has done things for me that could have been done no other way than by God. And it was done because I asked God, "Will you do something for me?" And let me say this at the beginning, just so you understand the simplicity of the gospel that I believe in. Paul warned us, 2 Corinthians 11, watch out for whoever tries to remove you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let me ask you this, do you believe children can pray to God? Does God hear them? So how much more difficult does it have to be that a child can pray and God will hear that child's prayer? It's not any more simple than that. In fact, Jesus, we heard about this the other day. Unless you come to me as these little ones, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And what that means is there is an innocence about children, most of them. But there is a simplistic faith where they just believe in God, they believe in Jesus Christ, and they don't have to have a lot of evidence that a lot of adults seem like they have to have. They just believe it. And I've learned, especially with the younger ones, when it comes to, you know, believing in fairy tales and Easter Bunny and things like that, that you could probably try to explain to them, look, that's not real, and here's why. They still want to believe it. They just have a very simple, simple faith in God. And that's what it takes. It's not any more difficult than that. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, the setting for this, we've been preaching on this here for a while. The setting on this is that God has raised up Hezekiah, king of Jerusalem. This is the days after the 10 northern tribes have split off from the nation of Israel. And it is Judah and Benjamin to the south. King Hezekiah is the king now over the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. He rules in Jerusalem. And the Bible says in the first year of his reign, the first month of his reign, God put it in his heart to repair the doors to the house of the Lord. And he said, under my kingdom, we're going to get back serving God the way we should have been all this time. Our fathers didn't do it. In fact, it was my daddy who shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. Well, now that I'm king, he's dead. He can't come back and get me. I'm going to open the doors to the house of God back up so that God's people can come here and do what God has told him to do. And so it's what it is. It's the beginning of revival. And God has already done some tremendous things. We've learned that God has forgiven sins, that God has had patience and long suffering with them. God even allowing them to wait till the second month of their year to hold a special Passover, because the first time the Passover time came in the first month, they were not ready. They were unclean. They had not been cleansed, had not been purified. So God allowed them to do that in the second month of their calendar to come and hold the Passover. And even then, many of them were not quite ready. They were not quite sanctified. And Hezekiah said, the good Lord pardoned them all. And he did. He pardoned every one of them. Which was a sort of, I guess you can say, a prefiguring into the New Testament times. Now that we have liberty in Christ Jesus, do we do everything right and then hope that if we did it good enough, then God will return blessings to us? Is that how it is? No, 1,000 times no. I've often said, if you listen to me play the piano long enough, you can start hearing the mistakes and almost guess when I'm going to make some of them. Because I make them consistently. I don't play every note right. I don't sing every verse right. Sometimes they get the wrong verse. Sometimes they get the wrong words in the right verse. Sometimes I get my notes messed up. Sometimes my mind ain't working too well to be able to preach right or how I think is right. And yet I've learned years ago, ask God to bless your best efforts, but ask God to bless your worst ones as well, and he'll do both. So today we're going to preach on prayer, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And let's pick it up in verse 22, and we'll read our way down. Back in verse 21, they've kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. That was the feast following the Passover. Verse 22, and Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. I just wanted just a little side note today. Have you confessed sins to God today? Have you confessed sins to him? Or are you holding on to them unconfessed in the belief that, well, I kind of plan on adding a few more? And the reason why you don't want to confess to God is possibly you don't want God to intervene because you've got some more sin planned out. Listen, this is not my first day in church, and I didn't just fall off of the last load of pumpkins. I've been in church all my life, and I know how it works, and I know how people think, because I are a people. But maybe there's some forgiveness. Maybe there's some repentance. Maybe there's some sins that need to be confessed. So verse 23, the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So that there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. was thinking about Sister Bernice. We mentioned her son in prayer a little while ago. He is, I don't know if I ever mentioned, but he is turned back to alcohol. It's affected his liver. And because of the amount that he drinks, he had to take such a high dose of whatever tranquilizer they give him to keep him from going through the terrible effects of DTs and detoxing from the alcohol, that it caused him to aspirate, and he's got double pneumonia. But I used to hear Sister Bernice and Sister Waymeyer, the two crown saints of our church from years gone by, who talked about revival services that lasted a week, revival services that lasted 2 weeks, revivals that shut the bars down, shut all the liquor stores down, people were getting saved. And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be great if we could go back to those times and see that kind of revival. But we can't. We can never go back to what we think were the good old days. All we have is what is coming ahead of us. And I believe that if we cannot get it in our minds that what is going to happen is better than what has ever happened before, then we are of all men most miserable. Why are we here in church? God's not going to bring about the good old days. He's going to give us days that are better than that. Great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then I want you to look at verse 27, and then we'll pray. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people. And I want you to listen to this now. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Now, to think about that for a minute. Where are you and where is God? Well, we're down here. God is way, way, way up in heaven. So far, in fact, we cannot, even with our Hubble telescopes and everything that they have, we can see what they tell us are about 13 billion light years away. And they think that's not even the end of the universe, that it goes on beyond that. We don't know, but we could be seeing just a small, minuscule area of the entire, what we would call the second heaven, outer space. We don't know. I mean, we sent the Voyagers out back in the 70s. They're still going on, sending whatever data they can. It takes so long to get it back. We don't think that we'll ever be able to reach the outer limits of the universe to find out what's there. So we'll probably never know in this lifetime. And yet, the Bible's promising you that when you speak to God, who is on the other side of that, He hears you. Just like He was sitting in the room with you. So this morning, I'm going to ask you some questions this morning. When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time that you were met with a challenge in life that was so great? A situation that was nearly impossible for you to deal with? A person that you could not get along with? Or just some kind of situation where there was just no hope whatsoever? And sometimes we get complacent and say, well, maybe there's some things that God just can't do or won't do. Or maybe I'm just too rotten, I'm too bad, that God won't do it for me. He does it for the better people, but He doesn't do it for me. I'm here to tell you that's not true either. I believe that God is a prayer-answering God. Nothing too great, nothing too small for Him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, You have worked this in me at various stages of my life and my growth as a Christian. Father, you're not going to let me stand up here and teach anything, God, that I have not first learned myself. And God, you taught me about prayer years ago, that I could ask you anything. And God, you brought about situations, God, where if I hadn't have prayed and you hadn't heard me, I would not have ended up in a very good place at all. But God, you intervened because you heard. And you knew, Father, that I wasn't just playing a game with you, that I wasn't just trying to get you to bail me out of trouble so I could go back and get in more trouble. And although, Father, I made no promises to you that I knew that I couldn't keep, I was reading promises written by you in your word. And I knew, God, that in spite of everything I had ever done, you were still that same God. God, I pointed to verses in Scripture and said, God, can you do this for me? Will you do this for me? This is your word, and you're not a man that you should lie. And I need this done in my life. And Father, I'm thankful, God, that to this day you're still doing it. Father, let this be a blessing. If there's just one man, one woman, if this saves one marriage or one family, if this teaching, if this message, Father, reaches out to one person and they finally turn from their wicked ways and turning from hating God to loving God, God, I'd even ask, God, that you pour out miracle blessings on somebody, God, that hates your guts, to show them, God, that you love them enough that you want them to call upon you and you'll be there for them. The Father, as the disciples said, teach us how to pray. And I've learned, Father, that it's really not that difficult. We just have to ask, and then we have to wait. So teach us, as Hezekiah did, teach us how to reach heaven. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and all of God's people said. Now you know me, you know how I do. Let's go through the Scripture, shall we? Again, I could tell you my own personal stories. I've told the story about how sort of this ministry that we have online started. It started out with 3 days praying and fasting. But it was really me surrendering to God. It was me saying to God, God, I don't have the answers. I don't know what to do. I don't have the wits about me. I don't have the experience. I don't have the wisdom. I don't know people's psychology. I don't know how to talk them into coming to church. I don't know how to market. I don't know how to do anything like that. I don't know how to make sales pitches to people. God, that's not me. But I want you to move in this church. I want you to do something in this church. And if getting me out of it is the way to do it, then get me out of it. Don't let me hold this church back. But God, if you're going to use me, then you're going to have to show me what you want me to do, because I've given up trying to do what I thought should be done because it never worked. That's the story of my life. You could write that on my tombstone. It never worked. So I prayed, and God blessed, and God heard that, and God moved, and God did things that I could not do. Situations that I've been in life where great, great, deep sorrow and trouble was on my heart. Afraid of what the future held in store. Yet going to God in prayer and pleading with God. God, will you please help me? Tears in my eyes. God, will you hear me? God, will you help me? And I was reading in the book of Psalms. You know me. I tell you to go to Psalms. And there's some good medicine in the book of Psalms for your soul. And I was reading Psalms. I'd be pointing to them and read them out loud. And say, God, you said this and you're not a liar. You're not like me. God, you make promises. Now, God, I don't know if I qualify for these promises, but will you do this for me? And God's still doing those things to this very day. the issue when we went to adopt our son Caleb. God was going to teach me yet more how to pray in that situation. And God asked me one morning if I trusted him, and I was going to lie to God and say, God, of course I trust you. And God cut me off and said, Mike, you don't trust me. You trust yourself. You trust that your way, that you think that your way is the only way that this can be done. God says, I have a million different ways I can do this. I'm a miracle working God. I can do things that you can't even think of. In fact, I won't let you think of them. That way, when I do them, you'll say, that was God, and it wasn't anything that I did. And God taught me that I could, in fact, trust him, even when things didn't go according to my plan, how I thought they should work out. If it goes this way, then God will do what he promised me he said he was going to do. But I didn't understand that God had a better plan and a better way for it. Let me read some verses of scripture for you this morning. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayers. I could ask you this morning, who was in distress? Surely there's somebody sitting in this room that is in serious distress. We already know of one. Surely there's people online listening right now that are in distress, serious distress. They don't know what to do, but will God hear them? Notice what he said, God of my righteousness. And something that God convinced me of several years ago, when I would read this and I would say, yes, God, I understand that. That's what you said in your word. But God, I'm too wicked. God, I'm too evil. God, I've done so many things wrong. Surely this doesn't apply to me. Mike, you don't understand it the way I understand it. You're not your own righteousness. I'm your righteousness. In fact, let me do this. Turn to Psalm 1 very quickly. I'm going to read this again to you. You just know that some places in the Bible are my favorite places. Psalm 1 is one of them. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I could ask you the question, raise your hand, if this is you, that you walk in God, you don't walk in ungodly counsel, that means you don't listen to CNN. You don't listen to TV shows and how they live, and you don't listen to that Hollywood crowd, you don't listen to... My daughter played a song for me. Dad, this is being played to my kids against my wishes. And I just couldn't take it. It was some rap song by Suge, S-U-G-E, Sugi. I don't know what his name is. It was absolute pure filth. That's what kids are listening to nowadays. But I figured I'd done too many things wrong, and God said, Mike, you don't understand. It's not your righteousness. It's my righteousness in you. But I was asking this question, do you never walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Do you never stand in the way of sinners? Do you never sit in the seat of the scornful? Do you always delight in the law of the Lord? Do you always meditate on his law day and night? The answer is no, none of us have. None of us have. So then how in the world can we have access to these great and precious promises? Even though I haven't accomplished these things, I know someone who has. And his name is Jesus Christ the righteous. So, if I abide in Christ, and the Bible says then I'm joint heirs with Jesus. Whatever he is blessed with, I also am blessed with that same thing. So then I went back to those verses that I was talking about and I read them differently. And I said, you know what, if I'm in Christ, then those verses do apply to me because I abide in Christ. God's going to give them to Christ. He's going to bless Christ with it, which means that if I'm in Him, He will bless me just as much as He blesses His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So then, that means that those things, yes, they do apply to you. Psalm 6, verse 9. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Psalm 17, 1. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. You know what feigned lips are, don't you? Feigned means fake, phony, bragging lips, where you brag about how good you are to God and how you make God all these promises. God, if you'll do this for me, then I promise I'll live for you forever. I'll never do anything wrong from here on out. God knows you're lying through your teeth. So I don't make those promises to God. I never say, God, if you do this for me, I will quit this and I will be like this and I'll never be this way ever again anymore. I've learned, Mike, don't make those promises to God because I don't think I can keep them. But I know that God can. And so if you're going to ask God and you're going to pray to God, pray the truth. Don't tell God how good you are and don't tell God how good you promise you will be. Just tell God, God, I cannot make you any promises. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Psalm 32, I want you to turn your Bible there. The disciples came to Jesus, heard Him praying. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So God's going to teach you to pray this morning. When you pray, one of the first things that should be heard in any serious prayer before God is this. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You know what guile means, don't you? The serpent beguiled Eve. It means he lied through his teeth to her. He has feigned lips and used feigned words. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. So the first thing, when you pray, do you think that if there are sins in your life, unconfessed sins in your life, and you don't first, in an honest, upright manner of your heart, bring them to God and beg God's mercy, do you think God is interested in hearing the rest of what you got to say? In fact, I have a verse that will show you that here in a little bit. Verse 3, when I kept silence. Now, this is you not praying about those sins. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, that means you've cried so much you've got nothing left to cry. And what it means is that the hand of God is laying down on you. He's putting a burden on you that is so hard for you to carry. Your conscience, you just can't do it. You're trying to ignore it. You're trying to get away with sins that you committed because in the back of your mind you think that you're not quite done sinning. You're going to go do some more. And God is laying a heaviness on you and saying, I'm not going to let you get by with that. That's a loving God. He'll do that, by the way. I thought about preaching this morning on the benefit of having walls built around you. How many of you think you need to have a wall built around you to, number one, to keep you out of certain things, and number two, to keep certain things out away from you? How many of you think you need a wall around you every now and then? Well, God's not going to let you get by If he loves you the way he loves me, you're going to sin. I'm not ever going to tell you, well, you can reach a point where I don't think you sinned anymore. You're never going to hear that from me because you don't hear it in the Bible. But what I will tell you is that God is, if he loves you, he's not going to let you get by with the things that you did. What does a good father do to a son or to a daughter that has gone against their father's wishes? What does a good parent do when their children have willfully disobeyed what mom and daddy told them to do or not to do? What does a good parent do? Beat them! Whoop them! How many of you grown-ups here got a good whipping when you were young? Did Sister Betty, she ever get a good whipping? No, we're talking about you. Yeah, I'm asking your sister, did you ever get a good? Okay. So you're the good sister, right? Well, we'll take you, all right. I'm just messing with you. Sister Betty, she's fell right in with us. We love her to death. She's as sweet as pie to us here. You are a blessed woman for having her in your family. That's how we see her. But I just like to rib her every now and then, you know? So God says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into drought of summer. Selah means think about that. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. Pray unto thee. Confession of sins is prayer. Amen. And show me in here, now show me in here anywhere, or in fact anywhere else in the Bible, where God's telling you to climb into a little Roman Catholic phone booth and talk to that man on the other side of that panel and say, oh, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Where is that anywhere? It ain't. Or excuse my bad English. It is not. In fact, turn to 1 John. 1 John. Y'all believe the Bible, don't you? Then turn your Bibles there and read it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. In fact, go to verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Don't think that you're going to get very far in your prayers if you went to God and said, now God, I've been pretty good this week. I just don't remember any sins I committed, so will you do this for me? If God conditioned his answer to our prayers on whether or not we had sinned, none of us would ever get a single prayer answered. Not one. Raise your hand if you know that. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess, read this out loud with me together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that is? That's prayer asking God to forgive you of sins. And when God forgives you of sins, he sees you then, you are now justified. Listen to this now. You are now justified and as justified as the one who has never sinned, Jesus Christ the righteous. So once that takes place, is there anything that God wouldn't have done for his son, Jesus Christ? No, and there isn't anything that God will not do for you. That's why he said back in Psalm 32, verse 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him." Now, he says, in a time when thou mayest be found, I do believe, and the scriptures bear this out, that there could very well come a time in your life where God just simply won't hear you anymore. Best not let it get that far, amen? Psalm 55, David said, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Now, let me ask you this question. Who in here, when you pray, you always pray out loud all the time? Anybody? I don't. Some things I pray are not for everybody else's ears. Does that mean that God doesn't hear them because I must speak them out loud? No. Remember what the Gospels always said about Jesus. Jesus knew their thoughts. And a lot of my prayers are done in my heart. I wouldn't say necessarily in my mind. I would say in my heart. Many of you know back 14 years ago, I guess it's been April 1st, 2006, I was being electrocuted. I was about ready to kill me. And there was no one there that knew I was where I was. I was underneath our house. Matthew, my son, was out playing in the yard. He didn't know what I was doing. And when that current grabbed a hold of me and would not let me go, I couldn't move. I couldn't see. It looked like a tie-dye t-shirt in my eyes. It was weird. All of my muscles were flexing at the same rhythm of that electrical current. And I couldn't talk, but I could pray. And God heard me, and God saved me. Amen. Psalm 66, verse 16, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue." Listen to this, verse 18. Here it is. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." What is hindering your prayers? Is it because you're holding on to sins that you refuse to let go of? If that's the case, the fact that you had cereal to eat for breakfast and you had a bed to sleep in still was none other than the grace of God. "But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." Psalm 69, verse 13. "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me not be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters." Or let me be delivered from them. That was a big mistake. Verse 15, "Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me." Psalm 102, verse 16, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall..." Watch this now. I like this. "He shall appear in his glory." Verse 17, "He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." You know what that means? The destitute are the people who don't have anything to give to God so that God might answer their prayers. To this day, the Catholic Church will require you pay large sums of money if you want them to hold a mass for somebody that's died so you can get them out of purgatory quicker. Well, what if you don't have any money? What if you cannot afford their fee? You are destitute. You have nothing to give, nothing to offer. Will God still hear your prayer? In fact, according to this, you're the one He's going to answer first. Amen. Amen. This shall be written for the generation to come. The people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whatsoever shall that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. You know, I wouldn't preach those verses for a long time because charismatics use those verses to tell everybody that whatever they told God that they should have, that they should have. If God give me $1 million, God give me a new car, God give us a summer house down in Florida, or God give us this. No, no, no. They're praying to lay up treasures on their heart in this earth. God said, I won't honor that. But I do believe that our God is such a good God to us that He will answer our prayer. And I want to say it again. He will either give you what you asked or He will give you better than what you asked. And you may not even know what that is. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, so far now, how many verses of Scripture have we read that has taught us that our asking God for things is hinged upon the forgiveness of sins? Not only God forgiving us, but God causing us to forgive those who've sinned against us. That's not easy. I know how hard that is. God started dealing with me about prayer this week, knowing I was going to preach this message. And then God started sending me a little list in my heart of people that I'm holding grudges against. And God was saying, Mike, let them go. Now, I don't have to just go right back into fellowship with these people. But I do have to forgive if I want my prayer answered. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. There's a lot more here. It's getting late. I just looked at the clock. I didn't realize it was running that long. But I've got some other important things I want to share with you, so maybe I'll do that this afternoon. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And while I'm going through these verses, I want you to start making a list in your mind, or, you know, I didn't mention this, but in your bulletin is a prayer list. And if you ever run out of things to pray about, there's people that are on this list, they could use somebody praying for them. I know some people right now, names, if I mention them, you would probably know them, that this week, they're going to have a really troubling week. I know some people. And they need prayed for. They need God's people calling their name out. God, will you help them? You know, that's one of the greatest acts of love that you can bestow to anybody, is to pray for them. When you got saved, was somebody praying for you? How about when you backslid? Do you think somebody was praying that God would bring you back into the fold? And I can tell you, I know some situations that are going to go down this week. And those people need prayer. Sister Hyunmi is one of them. You say, well, Brother Mike, I don't know who you're talking about. You don't need to. That's the beauty of it. Gary, does God know who they are? Does God know the need? So I've sent some text messages to some pastor friends I know this morning, told them I was praying for them. And that's not just words now. I prayed for them. But on a couple occasions, I asked them, pray for, and I mentioned some names, and pray for them this week. They're going to have a bad week this week. They need prayer. That means, from a Christian, that means we care. And it's not that we are not doing anything about what your need is. We're doing the best thing that we know how to do, and that is praying for them. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. I mean, I've seen men in church get up, make big long prayers, big loud prayers. They're the ones that come down to the altar, and you can hear them the loudest down at the altar. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Did you know that I've done that? Literally. Went inside of a closet, shut the door, and wailed unto God. You know that works. It works. Then he said, verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. Catholic priest says, okay, you've done such and such sins. Well, then we need you to pray 30 Hail Marys. We need you to pray 60 Our Fathers. And if you do those and you pray those, all those 90 prayers, then God will hear you and forgive. He will forgive your sin. That's a lie. In fact, how many times did the Bible tell us that we had to confess a sin in order to be forgiven? One time. Be ye not ye therefore like unto them, and for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And after this manner pray, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Rule number one, if it fulfills the plan and goal of the kingdom of God, rest assured God will do that thing. Somebody say amen. Number two, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You know what that means? Tomorrow, you're going to have to ask God for the same thing. You know what our biggest sin is sometimes as Christians? We presume that God's going to give us bread tomorrow. And it could all be taken away just like that. And then he said, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. We covered that. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it just seems like with what we've read so far this morning, the message for today is not just pray, but here's what's required first in prayer. Repentance of your own sins and forgiveness of the sins of others. Because you can't have one without the other. Can't be done. So I want you to bow your head this morning.